Pastor Daryl did a wonderful job last Sunday. Who appreciated Pastor Daryl? Let me see. All right. Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Did a fantastic job leading us through that larger passage. And it was, Daryl, one of my favorite parables. So you did a fine job and you had no reason to be nervous about that. I love that the parable of the tenants. Incredible. Incredible, because I treated my God that way when he came knocking at my door. And yet in his tender mercies, he softened me so that I responded better than I naturally did. All right, so verses 42 and 43, Jesus in these two verses challenging the leaders of that day and challenging you and I in this day. All right, should we bother to listen to this man? A lot of people say Jesus was a good teacher. If he's a good teacher, here he says, I'm not just a good teacher, I'm the chief cornerstone. And people blow me off, people reject me, but God is going to make me the foundation of everything. And so if he's a good teacher and he's teaching this, he's teaching his own preeminence. He's teaching his value above all other things. He's not just a cornerstone. We're going to talk and unpack what a cornerstone is. He's the chief cornerstone. Chief. There are cornerstones in this world. People build their life and set the direction of their life on these other ideas, these other value systems, these other religions, these other philosophies. And Jesus is a cornerstone, like other cornerstones, but he's the chief. And God himself has established Jesus as the chief cornerstone, as the prophets of the Old Testament declared, and now Jesus says, it's fulfilled in me. So he's either a good teacher who's saying something right about what we must do about he himself, or he was not a good teacher and he's a big fat liar. So the question for you is the question Jesus asked to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees up here in verse 41 and 42. Y'all are rejecting me, but now I want to ask you, God's making me the chief cornerstone. Are you going to reject me? Are you going to receive me? That's the question that we need to wrestle through. Jesus then in verse 43 challenges them about the fact that they're not producing fruit. And so one of the ideas we're going to unpack today is the fact that we believe he's the chief cornerstone. We have that in our mind. But Christian, what are you doing about that? Are you producing fruit in that? Are you a vibrant expression of what Jesus was picturing of his followers? Are we like Christ in our day, the way he and his apostles were in their day? Are we producing fruit? So those are some of the big ideas we're going to unpack. And I want to sit with you and think about this. He begins in verse 42. Did you never read in the scriptures? Which is so funny. Because in order to become a religious teacher of that day, you had to sit for exams in which you had to prove that you memorized the Bible. I mean, they had to memorize the Bible. And I'm not talking Awana, a verse here and a verse there. I'm saying they sat and they had to quote Genesis 1 through Deuteronomy 32, whatever it is, the end of Deuteronomy. And they had to have extensive knowledge of the writings from Joshua through Malachi. They had to prove that they were experts in this. This is why Jesus said of Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm talking about? That Jesus brings this kind of wisdom that even the most brilliant among us are dumbfounded by his wisdom. Didn't he even do that when he was a 12-year-old little kid? He's sitting in the temple with all the religious teachers, and he's teaching them a thing or two. Imagine this, 12 years old. They were shocked at how wise this young boy was. And then Luke says he came back home with mom and dad, and he continued to grow in stature and wisdom in the favor of God and in the favor of all men. And so Jesus is wisdom above the wisdom of his day. And so he says to dudes that had to memorize the entire Bible, he says to them, did you never read the scriptures? He's putting them and their knowledge to shame. Because as Paul will later say to the Corinthians, knowledge just puffs someone up, but love builds up. And so it's not about what you know, it's about how you care for each other, and it's how you care for your Lord. This is why the greatest of all the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second one's just like it, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So Jesus challenges them with that initial question, and then he quotes the scripture that he wants to yell at them about. He says, the stone which the builders rejected. And Pastor Darrell did a great job unpacking for us the rejection by the religious leaders that began all the way back at the very beginning, chapter 7, 8, 9, as Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, and he's immediately challenged by the religious teachers. Where did this guy get this authority? Who does this man think that he is to make himself something? He's clearly from Nazareth, a nobody from a nowhere little podunk place. And yet he's got wisdom that confounds them even from a very early age. And so the builders rejected him. I want to think about that with you. How many of you have ever seen a Jesus movie, a Jesus TV show? Right now there's one, The Chosen. But did you ever watch Jesus of Nazareth or The Passion of the Christ or any one of these kind of like visual depictions of the life of Christ? Let me see a hand. How many of you have seen something? And in most all of them, you have these guys in the black robes. And the black-robed guys come up and they wag their finger at Jesus and they yell at him, by what authority do you do these miracles? By what authority do you have these teachings? And they're challenging them. They're prompting him the whole time. And what I want to say as a follower of Jesus, a lover of Christ, who's watching that, I'm also a pastor, and I went through a far less rigorous examination process, Bible college, seminary, I got my doctorate, I sat before the ordination council. Pastor Darrell, you just sat before the ordination council. And so we've done those things, not nearly to the level, because I ain't have memorized the Bible. Like, people say stuff about my knowledge. I have nothing compared to the lowest of these religious leaders. They knew it all. And my reaction when I'm watching them challenge him, as I'm watching these films or I'm reading this text, I'm just thinking, what did you want? You were hoping for a Messiah. If you don't think it's Jesus, when the person you're hoping for comes, would you reject that person as well? Like, what are you looking for that Jesus didn't do? He opened the eyes of blind people from birth. He resurrected dead people in the beginning of his ministry with Jairus' daughter, at the end of his ministry with Lazarus, his good friend. He fed 5,000, 4,000. Like, if you thought it was a fluke, he did it a second time after the first time. He walked on water. He calmed storms with his voice. Like, if it's not Jesus, who are you looking for? Who are you waiting for? If not that, then what? Like, any stone God puts before you, you're going to reject it because you're a rejecter. And that's my attitude about them. And I bring that to the 21st century. And I'm looking at a great, lovely group of people. You guys are wonderful. I love you. But I wonder if there is in any one of us a spirit of dismissal, rejection. God can't do that. God doesn't do that anymore. Oh, I don't really believe all that. That's nice to be with a group of cool people, but that's as far as my faith goes. Is there a rejective spirit in our midst or in your heart? Is there a pushback against anything God wants to do in your life? Because what I see is the most trained religious people in the Bible, When Jesus pops up, they immediately push against him. They immediately dismiss him. They immediately, verse 42, reject him. They are the builders. Jesus is the grand architect, as Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Jesus being the architect of the house. And the architect comes to the builders, and the builders say, no, thank you. Like, what are you waiting for if not this? It's clearly him. What are you looking for more than that? In your life, what satisfies you more than Jesus? Jesus, I love you, but I really want this promotion, and that's what I'm going to think about. That's what I'm going to worry about. That's what I'm going to spend my time obsessing about. Or, I really love this girl. You know, is she going to marry me? Or, I really love that guy. Is he going to propose? Or, why'd you saddle me with this one? They're a real dud. What were you doing, God? Like, we put our focus on things other than him. And by doing so, we reject him because we're concerned about the other thing. Now, you can bring your needs to God. Your wants, God wants to hear about that. But if we're preoccupied with that and not preoccupied with him, we've rejected the stone. And he's not just a stone, because here God makes him the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builder has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. So the Lord prophesied in the Old Testament. Verse 42 is an Old Testament quote. Did you ever read it in the scripture? And so he's using this Old Testament quote to say, God prepared a beautiful Messiah. God knew and God planned and orchestrated that the builders, the powerful people, the influencers, the religious leaders are going to reject him. You are not the Messiah. You were not sent from God. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, what do? To their stone. They try to stone him, right? Did you ever read John 8? When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus calls himself one with God, one with the Father. And the religious leaders pick up stones to stone him to death because they rejected that stone. God planned this. It came about from the Lord. Verse 42 closes with that. And our response, church, needs to be the end of 42. This is marvelous in our eyes. In this world, we adore powerful people, influential people, football players, baseball players, athletics, movie stars, TV stars. I can't imagine. I've been in the presence of such a powerful and influential, wonderful person. Or there's some news person on TV that you just fawn over, like, you gotta watch that program every night. You gotta get your fix. What are they gonna say next? And we focus on those things. And God wants to say to us, you should be doing that about Jesus. You should look at Jesus as marvelous. And not only that, the rejection of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, should be marvelous to you. While we fawn over powerful people, here was the most powerful person in the universe, and they became a servant of all. He lowered himself to the point of death, heinous death, death on a cross. Before Rome and after Rome, in all of human history, there's no execution as heinous, as painful, as shameful as crucifixion. And God planned that the Messiah would be rejected and crucified. And God brought that about. This is from the Lord. And our response to that needs to be, God, it is marvelous that a rejected stone is now the chief cornerstone. That you have built human history, because think about it, Jesus is born, dies, rises again. We changed our calendars because of this event. Like, it's 2024 right now. That's marking since Jesus' birth, 2024. Like, he's the cornerstone of humanity. And humanity is built, the cornerstone of human existence is built on God being rejected by humanity and God being so pleased with that crucifixion act that he would raise Jesus from the dead. That whole package, not just the person of Jesus, but the act of Jesus, the humiliation of Jesus, that should be marvelous in your eyes. And part of that is our life response to it. I don't mind being humiliated or rejected. When I give someone the gospel and I'm talking about Jesus with someone, if they say no thank you and they turn and close the door on me or they walk away from me, it's okay to be rejected because you're following a rejected stone. But he became the cornerstone of all of human existence. And he's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of our faith. And so be okay with that. Be okay with a disinterest in power. Because Jesus, while he had power, he dismissed power and he emptied himself. We should be okay emptying ourselves the way he did. So, Jesus is the cornerstone of faith. And I would say, based on verse 43, he's the cornerstone of fruitfulness. He'll say to the apostles several days later in the upper room, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Every branch in me that bears fruit, I prune it so it bears more fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father prunes that branch so that the vine might bear fruit. And so our fruitfulness stems from our cornerstone. Our life is a rock that is placed on the foundation of Jesus, the cornerstone. You know, you could pick up your rock and you could place it on sand. How's that going to work? Storms come, winds blow. Your house is going to fall flat. You place it on the cornerstone, life makes sense. Life works out. Your faith will stand firm, rested in Jesus. So let's talk more about these fruitless rejectors. Letter B. All right, we're here now. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus now quotes the scripture, and now he says to them, therefore, based on this prophecy, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. It will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Taken away. The kingdom of God will be taken away from rejectors, people that are not bearing fruit, because it will be given to those that do bear fruit. So he's saying about them, you have not bore fruit. Let's talk about that. Bearing fruit throughout the Bible is an image of living a life consistent with your beliefs. We believe this is the word of God. When was the last time you read it on your own? Believing it and acting on it are different. So you can have saving faith and you can be fruitless. And that's not really exciting to Jesus. He's not stoked about that kind of life. What Jesus gets excited about is a belief that is put into action. That we look into this mirror and we see what needs changing in our lives and we get on with our day having changed based on what we saw in the mirror. That's the kind of fruit. And so Jesus says to them, you guys are not producing fruit. I know that that's true because you rejected me. If you knew my Father, you would have received me, Jesus says to these religious leaders. John chapter 7, it's in John's gospel. Jesus is saying here, I'm taking away the kingdom from you fruitless, rejecting people. This is a prophecy of how Israel, the nation, falls. Just 40 years after this, less than 40 years, Rome comes and flattens Jerusalem to the ground. scatters the Jewish people across the whole known world, Israel as a nation ends just 40 years after this declaration. He even gave them time after his death, burial, resurrection. He gave them time to come back. They didn't. They consistently rejected him. And while we wag our finger at the nation, I might want to wag my finger at myself. How many times in my life have I heard God's command and said, no, thank you. I'll pass. I'm not interested. That's a rejection. You're not rejecting him as your Lord and Savior, but you're rejecting him as your guide for life. He's not the king in your life at that moment. I'm not trying to guilt us. I'm not trying to shame us. I'm trying to encourage us and motivate us and challenge us. Let's get on after that. Let's come back to our source, our root. Jesus himself will say to the church of Ephesus, return to your first love. You know, you're doing the right things, but you've lost your love for me. Come on back. And that's the spirit in which I'm saying these things as I challenge us. Ultimately, God does snuff out congregations throughout human history that have failed to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. When we become dead on the vine, Jesus snuffs out our candle as a congregation. Now, we've been around 130 years, but that's nothing to brag about. I want to be alive, our church. I want our church to be alive at the last trumpet. Like, that's success. 130 years, no big deal. Alive and vibrant and fruitful at the last trumpet, that's a church that was successful. Amen. So you can, if you want, read Romans 11 later today. This is all about the unpacking of verse 43, how God will take away the kingdom from these religious leaders and give it, I think he's saying, give it to the church. The church is the nation, the end of verse 43. The church is the nation that is producing the fruit of it. And the church is not a political entity, but it is a... Well, it is a worldwide phenomenon, and we thank God for that. All right, come to the end of verse 43. It will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it, letter C. All right? It will be given to people producing kingdom fruit. This is what Jesus says to us. So my challenge to Whitehall Bible Fellowship Church, and not just to Whitehall Bible Fellowship Church, but to every soul in this room, every person whose ears are open, whose heart is ticking, this is what I'm saying to you. God has given his kingdom to you. He's offered this precious gift to you. Are you producing the fruit of it? Are you living by it? Are you enjoying it, relishing it, living it out in everyday life? Is your life an adventure with Jesus Christ, empowered by his Spirit? Jesus, throughout his teaching ministry, wants people to bear fruit. I've got all sorts of scriptures. This is where we're going to camp out. Let's go to verse 31 and 32 of the same chapter. It might be on the screen, maybe, maybe not. Go to 31, 32? No, it's not. That's perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. All right, the parable of the two sons, verse 31. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? They replied, the latter one, the one that said he wouldn't do it and later felt bad and ended up doing it. Which one did the will of the father? The one that said no, felt bad about it, and actually did it. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because at first they disobeyed God and they said no thank you. Later they regretted it and they came to him. All right? These harlots and tax collectors did not reject Jesus when he came offering the message of salvation. And so they get into the kingdom. It's taken away from religious leaders who say, we're going to do what God says. And then when God sends his son, they say, no, thank you. And those who originally said, no, thank you, tax collectors, harlots, later they felt bad about it. They came to Jesus when Jesus offered himself. They believed him. And they get the kingdom. Jesus ripped the kingdom away from people who speak but don't act, and he gives it to people that put it into action. Church, we need to put God's word into action in our personal lives, in our church life. We need to do that. Kingdom fruit. Back up even earlier to verse 19. Jesus, seeing a lone fig tree by the road, came to it, found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said, "No longer shall there be any fruit on you." What are we saying? We are saying that Jesus doesn't appreciate, doesn't value things that are supposed to be bearing fruit and aren't. He cursed the fig tree because it was supposed to be bearing fruit and it didn't. Now, I don't think Jesus is going to curse you, but are you a fig tree that's supposed to be bearing fruit, supposed to be on fire for the Lord, supposed to be jazzed up and enthused that you are walking this life hand in hand, side by side with the maker of the universe? Are you supposed to be enthused about that? And you're not. You're not bearing fruit. And Jesus has some words to say to Christians who aren't living by their convictions. Or go to John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And in John chapter 8, Jesus stood and said to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus replied, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What is Jesus saying to this woman? "I've forgiven you, and your past, I'm not questioning your past at all. I have no concern about your past. It is all washed away. Going forward, what do I want out of you? Go and keep on doing what you've been doing. Keep on sinning so that God's grace will abound." No, what does Jesus say to her? "Go and sin no more." And what does Jesus say to you? "Bear fruit. Go, sin no more. Live the victorious Christian life. You have the Spirit of God in your heart. You can do what's right." When we don't, it's because we're not accessing the power God gave us. You are a people that can produce kingdom fruit. Let's get on with it. Let's go do it. Let's bear fruit for him. Let's turn earlier to Matthew in chapter 3. I think this is John the Baptist saying this to baptismal candidates, which is so great because here we are. We've got several baptismal candidates. "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What's John the Baptist saying? Exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm not interested that you are part of the people of faith. I am concerned that you are, by faith, living in consistency with your beliefs. Who cares that you're children of Abraham? Who cares if you're a member of the church? Who cares if you've been baptized? Who cares if you just put money in the offering plate? Who cares? John the Baptist doesn't care. God doesn't care. I don't care. I don't care about that. I care that you are taking this word and living it out in your everyday life. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Chapter 7, Jesus echoes what John had just said. So, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "So, every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." Exactly what John the Baptist said. The ripples in this lake of God's word is Christians live consistently with your beliefs. I'm putting some pressure on you. I can feel a little bit of weight right now. It's kind of quiet. Chapter 12, Jesus says the same thing, verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, or the tree is known by its fruit. Your life will be recognized by your lifestyle. And Jesus wants you to be living a life consistent with your beliefs. Chapter 13, just if you didn't get convinced yet, let me just convince you. Chapter 13, verses 22 through 33. I'm going to turn there. Chapter 13, verse 22 through 33. The one on whom this is, I'm so sorry. I wrote that in the notes, but let's go to Luke. Because Luke chapter 8 is the same as Matthew chapter 13. Luke says it a little differently, so I want to hear it the way Luke said it. Luke 8, 14 and 15. As this is the sower and the seed, right? Good seed. Seed goes on all sorts of different kinds of soil. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked up by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. And if you had to be honest right this minute, how mature is the fruit growing in your life? The life that you're living by faith in Jesus Christ, how vibrant is it? Is it sweet, juicy, soft, wonderful? Is it hard and sour and like tiny little nugget that we joked about with the whole fig tree story? Tiny little nugget. How mature is the fruit of your life, your lifestyle? Is your lifestyle of living consistently with Jesus Christ? Is it vibrant? Is it maturing? Or is it just full, flat, immature? All right. What I want to inspire you to do is say, Jesus, you are the chief cornerstone of my faith. I believe everything you taught. And I'm not doing everything you taught. So help me to see those things that I need to change in. Help me to grow, to obey you more consistently. If there's something glaring in your life right now that needs being done, talk to the Lord about it right now. And then this afternoon, tonight, this week, put some effort into getting that immature fruit to be more mature, more vibrant, more full. Jesus is worth it. He's worth your whole life. He paid it all for you. You don't owe him anything except a life of faith, a life of devotion, a life of commitment. So here are these eight. They're excited. They're beginning this journey of commitment to Christ. This is their next step, baptism. What's your next step? What's the next step for faith in your life? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to change? Where does your fruit need to mature? And say, Jesus, you're worth it. You're my everything. I'm not a builder rejecting you. I'm a tax collector harlot receiving you and now being changed by you. That's what he wants out of your life. Will you give that to him? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. And I just pray that each one of us heard something today from the mouth of Jesus Christ that will greatly impact the next day, the next week, the next month of our faith. We want to take it to the next level. We want to climb higher in our faith. We want to soar into the clouds because you will rise us up on wings like eagles. So help us to soar. Help us to bear fruit. Help us to be consistent, our faith and our action, so that we might honor you more. You are our everything. You are marvelous in our eyes. We adore you. Now, Jesus, as we prepare to witness these baptisms, we pray for your joy in their lives, and may we receive greater joy hearing their testimonies and spending this time with you. We want to lift high our worship to you in song as we prepare. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.